Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, I know what you're thinking. Why is James Bond here? I know that's what you're thinking. Why is he leading us in worship? It's good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to worship. A few announcements we'll make. First off, it is good to have both services together. It is so good. I'm excited about that. Thank y'all for sleeping in a little later, some of you. We appreciate the opportunity to worship together. This is really what we do. We worship together. We just do it at two different times. So it's exciting to have this combined service. Happy Valentine's Day to everyone. We are thankful for the love that God gives us, because we would not know how to love except He showed us first. And so we're excited that we can celebrate that together. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. The way that we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information, and send it down so everybody on your pew has a chance to fill that out. We do ask that last person, when you are done, send it back to where it got started. And we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you so much for that. Couple of reminders. Children's time. We are having children's time today, right after the first hymn, so inviting the kids to come down for just a few minutes. The Sunday afternoon schedule is a little bit different. Just make note of that. There will be absolutely no youth activities this afternoon. Except for the dinner and a show, but there won't be, but other things are listed there. There is some changes for today. Make note of those changes. Speaking of dinner and a show, how many of you came to the dinner and show last night? All right, how many of you, keep your hands up. How many of you would like to come again? Oh, see, okay, well, you're in luck. We have 10 extra seats. Okay. through some adjustments in our, we have found 10 seats that are available today. You do not want to miss dinner and a show. We have lots of surprises in store for you, but there are 10 tickets. They'll be available at the welcome desk at the end. $30 a piece, an incredible meal, an incredible show, and lots of surprises. So we are thankful. Last night was just a fun night, and the talent that our kids put on display is incredible. You will laugh. We will make memories. It was just a fun night. And as the youth guy, I'm very proud of our parents, of our youth. It will not be a waste of your time to be in Smith Hall this afternoon. So thank you. I want to say publicly, to all the people who have worked so tremendously hard, you don't know how many hours they have put making this happen. And when all is said and done, I feel confident we will make over $6,000 this weekend. And that is a tremendous, tremendous. I would rather do this than 10 car washes any day. So we are thankful for that. Stay, if you can, this afternoon for the dinner and a show. Other things that are listed there in your bulletin, just make note of those things. Some changes, upcoming events, opportunities for the week. Any other announcements? We're good. Doesn't the choir look good? Doesn't the choir? They're mighty festive in their red. Everybody's got red on today. We want to say a special welcome. What are they whispering about? All right. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. If you're a guest, we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and our ushers will recognize you, and they will give you a packet of information. Inside this packet is a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. There's a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being part of worship this day. One additional note about dinner and a show. For if you have reservations today at 12:30, what we're going to ask you to do at the end of the service is just to stay put. Enjoy the comfort of your cushion, all right? And then we will come and get you when it's time for you to be a part. Okay. We will come and get you when your seat is ready, okay? I'm excited that we are together. And the truth of the matter is, there are millions of people gathered on this Lord's Day around the world. And we are all worshiping the same God, the Jesus who went to the cross for us. He connects people through generations, through time, through circumstance. There are believers who are meeting in homes, worried about persecution from governments, and they're singing loudly through their whispers. We join generations of Christians celebrating what God has done this day. We should be thankful. Let's pray together. Father, we feel your Holy Spirit moving among us. And I thank you for the gift of your presence in this place. As we come to worship you, as we come to give you thanks for all the things that you have provided for us. Thank you most of all for your love. On this day that is celebration of love, we know and we understand the only way we understand what love is because you showed us on the cross. May we have that kind of love for our neighbor, for our families, for our friends, mostly for you, where we give our very best and our very all to you. That's what we do in this worship. We give it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and death. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Oh, my God is an awesome God. Alleluia, let's give him the praise. Oh, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in.
Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your hands, all ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift
invite the kids to come on down. I think we're mostly down here. All right, y'all good right there? We got a bunch. We got a bunch this morning. Mr. Barnes. Now, I have something. There's a lot of you. That's okay. That just means more for me. Okay, here we go. I have something in here. You ready? It's a surprise. It's not a magic eight ball. Okay? All right. Boom! Oh, yeah! All right. Who wants what I got in here? What do you... adults, put your hands down. Now, you too. All right. Who wants... What's in here?
Nothing.
Who? What?
Nothing.
What? What? How do you... But you're raising your hand. You want nothing? Who? What do you... What's usually... When you see a box like this, what do you think?
Chicken.
Chicken, Boberry biscuit, ham. Their ham biscuits are really good. So, are you ready? You ready? You want one? Boom! Oh! Oh! Did your heart just sink? Oh, no? I mean, if your heart sank, that's what I'm talking about. Is that like just a terrible trick? A terrible... There's nothing in here.
Did you eat it?
The youth ate... I did... That was my kid, by the way. We'll talk later. All right. The youth ate all the biscuits. They have a lot of work to do today. But a lot of times when we see stuff like this, or it could be a McDonald's Happy Meal box, you know, or whatever it is, your favorite food, and it comes in a box like this, or like a big pizza box. And that smell, oh. And then you open it up and there's nothing in there. That's just the worst. Pastor Raymond this morning, I want you to listen real clear. Pastor Raymond this morning is going to talk a little bit about this. We like really good stuff like this good food. But does food go bad? Yeah. If you leave these biscuits out, they don't get in the refrigerator, you can't eat them for leftovers. The food goes bad. Pastor Raymond's going to talk about this morning how we shouldn't worry so much about things that are going to go bad. We should worry about the things that God worries about. How we treat each other. How much do we truly love God? Do we treat our moms and our dads like God wants us to?
Yeah,
do we? That's a good answer. Do we treat our friends like God wants us to? Those get us things in heaven, things that will never, ever go away. Loving somebody, that will never go away. Being nice to somebody will never go away. It will never go bad. So, are you doing all those things? Doing those things that will never go bad? That's the thing that we need to work on. All of us. Instead of worrying about the things of today, let's worry about the things of heaven. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for how much you love us. And you give us great things, like great food to eat. But Father, we remember, you want us to set our sight on things that are bigger than that. Things that will never go away. Like loving you and loving our neighbors. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job. You can go to your seats now.
Jeff was killing us with that children's sermon, though, wasn't he? Yeah. Could you taste the country ham biscuit and the cinnamon twist and maybe a little apple juice on the side? Man. Today is what we call... No, it's the first Sunday of Lent. It's the first Sunday of Lent. And the first Sunday of Lent, we're supposed to talk about things of... Yeah, but it's also what we call Valentine's Day. And Valentine's Day is all about love. And we as Americans, we love our Valentines, don't we? And so much so that we spend lots of money showing our love to our Valentines. And we love our money because we rationalize it's necessary to show our Valentines how much we love them. Well, you know where I'm going here. We're in a society that, quite honestly, is consumed with consuming. You know, money and more of it seems to be essential for our happiness. And we would argue it's essential for love. We love our money. We love our Valentines. We love to spend money on our Valentines. And yet, with the staggering wealth that we as Americans enjoy, according to a recently released survey of over 4,000 people, Americans are more unhappy and cynical today than ever before. Really? What is that about? You know, think about it. Think about it. We're in an election year, and we don't trust politicians. There's kind of an irony there. You know, the economy hasn't recovered as quickly as they promised it would. General dissatisfaction with life seems to be at an all-time high, while many are suspicious of the organization that should be purveyors of hope, joy, peace, and love, and that is church, us, the body of believers. And if you talk to people about these issues, and trust me, I have, the dissatisfaction always seems to track back in some manner or another. It always comes back to money and what it can or cannot get you. I guess for me, the issue is not really a money issue so much as it is about total lifestyle stewardship. It's not just money. It is what God has given us. Seriously, that's really the root of the issue. So how then do we as believers find out what God desires from us as well as what he desires for us in the area of total stewardship of the resources that God's given us to work with? Obviously, the best place to start is with the Bible. I hope that was your response. You know, what we start with the Bible. You see, according to Jesus, stewardship, and that includes money, yes, is a spiritual issue. It's not really a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue, and I wholeheartedly believe this. You see, the topic of money is both personal and theological. It's personal, so most preachers are afraid to preach about it. Afraid they'll get fired. But it's theological, so we have an obligation to teach what God's Word says about stewardship. And I've come across several different theological perspectives in my conversations with people as well as in things that I've read, that three of them are particularly notable. The first is what they call poverty theology. Poverty theology is an imbalanced view that teaches that as Christians we should have a disdain for possessions. We shouldn't want them at all. You know, some who hold this position would say that it's wrong to have any excess money or possessions. It's kind of a monastic adaptation. And that's an inappropriate response to what Scripture teaches us. The second one that's particularly notable is called prosperity theology. It is completely inadequate as well because it teaches wrongly that prosperity is the reward of the righteous. This cause and effect relationship implies that if God is happy with you, he'll do what? Give you lots of stuff. And if he's angry with you, what? Oh, yes, you'll be in poverty. You know, unfortunately, this view is advanced to the detriment of the kingdom by many preachers and teachers that you might see on television. You might see speaking from these huge cathedrals and or coliseums, which basically reinforces their thesis. you know, I'm a really good preacher. I'm a really good person. Therefore, he's blessed me with this huge cathedral or this huge coliseum. You see where that goes? You know, it's a trap. Paul warned against that. He called it ear tickling. He warned against that ear tickling by those who are ignorant, really, of God's purposes. The third, which I think I'll label it arrogantly, proper theology. Write me later. It's okay. The proper way to view our possessions is that they are a trust given by God that we are responsible to manage. It all belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. And we are to serve as stewards, whether we're blessed with a lot or blessed with a little. So the joy of biblical stewardship is when we give back to God that which is His in the first place. You see, we have never given anything to God of ours. There is no such thing. There's not. I mean, there really is not. When we make an offering or a tithe, we're returning to Him what He already owns. Well, before we dig into the text, which is a great passage of Scripture, I know you've probably heard it, let me make a couple observations. First of all is, I think we need to recognize, just stop and relax and recognize that all of us struggle with materialism to some degree. We like our stuff. Money Magazine has declared that money is now the number one obsession of Americans. And I don't think you have to look any further than the hype about the Powerball thing. What, it was a couple of weeks ago now? I mean, it was crazy. I couldn't get gas at the gas station. I couldn't pay for my gas because there's so many people getting tickets. I mean, I just like, well, I should have paid at the pump. Live and learn, you know? And Newsweek magazine reports that Americans have achieved a new plane of consciousness called transcendental acquisition. You know, it's all about getting stuff. And it's kind of ironic because if you look at your money, you know, the money that we worship says in God we trust. You know, we worship the money, but it says in God we trust. It's kind of ironic. And because we trust in our money instead of the God that we should be trusting in, whenever the money fails or it loses value, like this crazy couple weeks of stock market stuff, you know, people run around like Chicken Little screaming, the sky is falling. Because their money has lost value. You know, Jesus realized and realizes that most people struggle with the proper place of money in our lives. And that is why, that is precisely why he devoted so much of his teaching to this critical area of our life. He dealt with money matters because money does matter as a reflection of who we are and whose we are. For those of you who are old enough to have grandchildren, you probably remember the old Jack Benny skit. In the skit, this robber comes up to Jack Benny and he says, "Your money or your life?" Benny just kind of stands there. And the robber's like, "Well, come on, what's it going to be?" He goes, "Don't rush me. I'm weighing it all out. I'm considering. I'm trying to make up my mind." You see, for many people, money is their life. And while Jesus taught on a lot of different topics, one of his most famous messages is called the Sermon on the Mount. It comes from Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And I'm sure there were people there that were listening, much as there would be in a normal congregation or anything else. There were people there who were probably cynical. You know, they were probably thinking, who is this new guy? Who's this new teacher? Who's this new rabbi? What's he? You know, maybe they were turned off by religion. They didn't want anything to do with religion. But as they listened, I'm betting that their cynicism turned to interest because he showed incredible insight and he had practical teaching about how to live life. He covered a lot of the subjects of life, how to treat others, how to forgive, how to handle lust, how to handle worry, the importance of keeping your word, being truthful, the difference between true and false prayer, all of these things. And eventually, he came around to the subject of money. And it was really practical teaching because money can be a big part of what life is about. We work for money. We live for money. We think about money. We wish we had more. We worry when we don't. All of these things. And so he had some really practical things to say. It begins in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in, yeah, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Perhaps one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. I can't tell you how many times I've seen t-shirts, billboards, etc. It says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. That's not what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In this passage, Jesus challenges us. He says, where is your treasure? That's the heart of the matter. Where is your treasure? And he helps us to find the answer by kind of giving us four tests. Four tests that come from this passage. I'll only do one today. You got to come back next week to get the rest. Okay, that's a teaser. You know, Brink, come back next week. Okay, the first one we'll call the durability test. And that's in verses 19 and 20. And he asks the question, how long is it going to last? What you're investing in, how long is it going to last? Verse 19 is the negative part of that. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20 is the flip side. It's the positive. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Yeah. Now, the first word that leaps out to me in these verses is the word treasures. Treasures. Jesus did not say money. He said treasures, because everyone doesn't necessarily have money or cash, but we all have things that we treasure, right? Think about it. We all have things that we treasure. It could be your home. It could be your car. It could be a computer. It could be our clothes. It could be a position we hold. It could be a person. It could be our children. We all have things that we treasure. And while Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to have treasures, he's not saying that. He's not saying it's wrong to have treasures, but he is telling us that our focus should be laying up treasures where? In heaven. Not here on earth, in heaven. So the first life skill that Jesus wants us to develop is to stop living for today. Stop living for today. This command is in the present tense. Stop it. Stop it. It literally means stop storing up. And you go, wow. How are we supposed to stop that? We've been doing it in our whole lives. If you don't believe this, go home and look in your attic. Go home and look in your basement. Go home and look in your garage. Or remember the last time you moved and swore, I'm never doing this again. I am never moving again. Or perhaps you had a parent die and you had to go clean out their house or help someone. It's unbelievable. It's terrible. It is frankly sinful. How much stuff we have. And Jesus knows that it's a natural tendency of people in a material world to try to gain security by stuff, material things. And now that doesn't mean we can't have material possessions. It doesn't mean we can't have property. It doesn't mean we shouldn't save for the future. The key lies in the phrase for yourselves. What Jesus is forbidding is the selfish, self-centered accumulation of goods as the major end of your life, as the sole purpose, the driving force of your life, as the defining measurement of a successful life. And yet we live in a culture that defines success by what? How much money you got? How much stuff you got? That's the measure of success to this world. So we're counter to that culture. To illustrate his teaching, Jesus used the example of two things that happen to the things we own. First of all, he talks about the fact they decay. And you go, what? They decay. Remember, in ancient times, wealth was measured in part by clothing, okay? And garments represented a considerable investment. And the really good stuff was made of wool. And no matter how beautiful the clothing, moths would come and attack and chew holes in the garments. Has that ever happened to you? Uh-huh. What do you put in there to keep them from doing that? Mothballs. Or you can line your closet with what? Cedar. Exactly. Cedar. Now, coupled with the attack of the killer moths, he's saying rust would corrode and consume things of value. We spend a lot of money guarding against rust, don't we? Guarding against rust. That will rust. Your car will rust. You know, we spend a lot of time and money protecting our stuff. The second thing, the illustration that Jesus uses, is the fact that possessions can disappear. They can be stolen. Don't we know that? Valuable things were often, in this time, in the first century, they were often buried out in the field. Remember, houses were not as big as what we're talking about now. Very simple homes, so their valuables were often buried in the field or they were hidden in the brick walls. Literally, in the walls. So when he talks about it, that they're remembering that thieves would literally break into the walls and dig up the yard when they were robbing you. That was standard procedure. So Jesus is really giving good practical advice. He says, if you want to try to store up your wealth, the moths are going to find it and chew it up, or the rust is going to consume it. If you try to hide yourself stuff for yourself, thieves are going to dig it up and break down the walls. The point he was making is that earthly wealth is insecure. It either decays over time or it disappears altogether. And they would have understood that. The problem is, many times, we don't. And while earthly treasures are fleeting and futile, heavenly treasures are secure. 1 Peter 1:4 says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven." It's kept in heaven for you. Treasures that we send ahead are moth-proof, they're rust-proof, they're burglar-proof. Again, verse 20 of our text, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, but where thieves do not break in and steal." So the issue then is not whether we're going to store up wealth. That's not the issue. That seems to be kind of a given. The only question then is where we're doing our banking. Okay? Where are we doing our banking? Since earthly treasures are insecure, they're unstable, Jesus is challenging us. He says, make long-term investments. Make long-term investments that are permanent, that are guaranteed, and they're not subject to emotional responses or Wall Street corruption or bad decision-making. And for me, that sounds pretty good. Invest in what's eternal. And that leads to a question, though. How do we make deposits then on earth that yield dividends in heaven? Let me answer that question in just one sentence. You store up treasures in heaven by investing here in what will last for eternity. You say, okay, what is that? Well, I know of only two things that will last forever. Two things that will last forever, we're told from Scripture, is the Word of God lasts forever, right? We agree on that? The Word of God lasts forever. And relationships last forever. There's been many a graveside I've stood at and told family, look, the only thing you get to take with you when you leave here is relationships. That's all you get to take with you. Everything else stays. The Word of God and people, relationships with people. And since only those two things last forever, we need to develop a long-term view that invests in those. The ultimate investment you can make is to give of your resources to help communicate the Word of God to people. Communicate the Word of God to people. And that is our expressed goal here at College Park. By giving to the ministries of this church, you are investing in the Word of God being expressed, conveyed to people by many different manners, many different methods. Several years ago, I had someone ask me a question, and it was a good question. It really was a good question. Perhaps you have this question in your mind and went something like this. Raymond, when I give to like other agencies like United Way or things like the food bank or even crisis control, does that count as part of my tithe? And as I tend to do, to the aggravation of many, when I'm asked a question, I respond with a question. And my response to them was something like this. If Jesus left the church to continue the work that he began by the power of his Spirit, where should the resources for that work come from? Say it out loud, sister.
Yeah.
The body. Us. The believers. Those who are gathered in his name. Those who are sent out to do his work. So if we're really serious about doing the work of Jesus Christ and we believe that the mission action plan that we have here is an earthly expression that we've adopted in order to do God's work here in this community and extend from these walls to do that work, why would we dare send our tithe anywhere else? I don't understand it. Now, we can certainly give offerings to other really good, wonderful organizations. Bless them. They're doing good work, a lot of them. But the tithe belongs to the Lord and his work through the body. The work that will have an impact, an eternal impact on the kingdom of God. So the first test that Jesus wants us to examine in our own hearts is the durability test. Is what we are investing going to last? Will it advance the kingdom of God? Will it pass the durability test? That's the first test. Next week, we'll talk about heart test. We'll talk about mind test. And those are there hidden in that passage as well. We'll examine those. Please come back. Don't let this one scare you off, okay? Please come back. It's good stuff. And most of us have work to do in this area. That's okay. That's why we're here. And I can't think of a better time of year to look at some of these difficult questions than Lent, because that is a time of year when we examine who we are, our relationship with God, as we journey to the cross, examine who we are in Christ, what needs to be corrected, what needs to be confessed, what we need forgiveness for, and a lot of us need forgiveness in this area of stewardship. But this will be a great couple weeks here to work on that together. So come back next week. Let's have a word of prayer together. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the fact that Jesus didn't pull any punches, nor should he have, in this issue of who we are in our relationship to you through the possessions that you've given us, the stuff that we have, the money that we have, the talents that we have. Father, we pray that we would be more faithful, that we would give the tithe, we would give the tenth, we would give what belongs to you back to you in faithfulness, not because you need it, but because we need to give it. Help us to understand that. Help us to acknowledge you for who you are as the giver of all things and be faithful in our obedience to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We're getting ready to worship together a little bit more. You will find the lyrics to the song in your bulletin, in the insert. We're going to ask you to stand to give of yourself this morning as we sing.
Scars are a sign of grace in our lives. Father, how you brought us through. When deep were the wounds and dark was the night, the promise of your love you proved. now every battle still to come. Let this be our song. It is well. For a night, but joy will paint the morning sky. You're there in the fast, you're there in the feast. Your faithfulness will always shine. Now every blessing still to come, let this be our song.
It is well with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul. Trust your
suffering, God. It is well, it is well with my
soul. Good morning and happy Valentine's Day, and also happy Valentine's specifically to my wife. So I bet some of you deacons wishing you were doing the prayer today. So today, you know, it's Valentine's Day, and there's a lot of the fluffy stuff, the cards, the candy, the teddy bears, what have you. And one of the things that I thought about actually just walking down here was my grandparents. My mom's parents are still alive. They just celebrated their 72nd wedding anniversary. Yeah. And last year, they were interviewed by their local paper that talked about what Valentine's Day meant and all of that stuff. And it was kind of a neat article. And one of the things that you take away from that is that it was pretty clear, as my grandmother said, love is difficult. It's not easy. It's not, you know, roses and flower petals and running in the fields every day. It's tough. It takes a lot of work, but it can be very, very rewarding. And just to hear her talk about that, you know, so many times in today's world, people are sometimes giving up or not sticking through it and realizing that you're going to face tough times. And the most important thing is you stay centered with God and that He gets you through these things. He never promised that life was going to be easy. But what He said is that if you stay with Him and keep Him in the center of your life, you can get through those things. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for our faith, for what keeps us centered and grounded. Thank you for our family. Thank you for our friends. Most importantly, thank you for your Son and the sacrifices that He made for us. Lord, help us to continue to spread your word and your message. God is looking for not necessarily perfect people, but He's looking for those who are available and willing to follow Him. Continue to bless us and be with us always. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We come to that time in our service when it's a time of reflection and response, and you might be here today and just have never given your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps this could be a time during our time of invitation where you might want to make that decision in your heart. You might want to come down and share that with us so that we could celebrate with you. And if you're here today and you're looking for a church home, maybe you've been visiting here for a while. I see several out there like that. And you've been hanging around us and enjoying it, coming to worship and celebrate the love of our Lord. And you'd like to come and make your church home with us. Today's a good day to do that. And we invite you to come as we get ready to sing a song of praise. We're going to be singing, Grace Greater Than Our Sins, stanzas 1 and 3, and going straight to the insert that you'll find in the bulletin. At the cross, the love ran red. And one other thing, perhaps you just want to rededicate your time, your resources to God, any of that. We just invite you to come, even to pray here at the altar, as the altar's always open. So we welcome you.
Shame are powerless. has peace with God and forgiveness. With all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. 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 Open wide here, you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide here, you saved.
Jesus.
Raymond's coming on down, I figured it'd be better for him to be up there instead of me playing the drums. We sort of figured that out. I want to take lessons. But anyway.
I wasn't expecting to be emotional, so please forgive me for that. Get this thing up a little bit. There we go. All right. I first joined College Park in 1976. Was very active here up until about 3 years ago, and then I left for reasons that had nothing to do with College Park, but my first husband had died, for those of you who don't know me, and I remarried, and we decided that instead of his coming to my church or my going to his church, we would find our church. The problem is that Michael has to work every Sunday, so his going to a church but not being there didn't really work. We tried it with a couple different places, and if I started to get active in the church, he kept not being active in the church, and it just didn't work. So I said, well, I just need to go back home for a while. So when he finishes his work on Sundays, maybe we'll do something different. But I do want you to know that Michael is not the one who told me to leave. He kept telling me to stay here. And I kept saying, no, we have to be together somewhere. And then he told me, why don't you go back to College Park? And I said, no, we're going to figure out how to make this work. Well, this is how it's going to work now. I'm going to be here. So I wanted you to know that Michael was not the one that told me to leave. And he is the one that's been telling me to come back. So I'm happy to do that. But I have to tell you something else, and this is fresh today. This is why I got emotional. I had told Raymond that I was planning to move my membership back and that I wanted to be active here at College Park, and it's my home place, so it's where I want to be. And this morning I got here a little bit early, and I sat in the car, and I said, you know, Lord, I haven't really checked in with you about this as much as I should have. I've prayed about it a lot, a whole bunch. We prayed about, you know, what church we're going to be in. But specifically about coming here, I said, I kind of just made that decision, and I didn't include you. So I sat in the car, and I said, Lord, I need to make sure this is you doing this, not just me, because I'm kind of headstrong. Those of you who know me, that's the nice word. So I prayed real hard for probably 20 minutes and said, Lord, if you want me to join this church when they have the invitation, push me. And if you want me to not, don't. And so as it got closer to time for the invitation, I'm going, okay, Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I don't know. You're leaving it to me. I'm having to make this decision, and that's what I'm trying not to do. I want you to decide. And we stood up for the invitation, and it was like, so I believe this is where God wants me. And I thank you for letting me come back. And thank you, Nate, for coming to stand beside me. Thank you. That's all.
Thank you.